Morning. How's everybody doing today? Good. I mean, that's like three of you are doing awesome. I'm glad to hear that. Whatever's going on with you three is wonderful. The rest of you, I'm not real sure about. Maybe we try that again. How's everybody doing today? Yeah, it's kind of like not so well, but since you asked for the second time, woo! If you would help me welcome the folks who are watching online this morning to the room. Thank you so much for joining us this morning virtually. We say it most every week. We would love to see you in person. If you ever make that transition from virtual to personal, come by and say hello to me. I would love to meet you. We have something kind of cool going on next week. Before we get the message, I thought I would let you know about between the two gatherings. So we have two gatherings here, 9 o'clock and 11 o'clock. Between the two gatherings, we'll be celebrating with baptism next Sunday. We do that in our atrium that's just kind of right over in this area. And, of course, we share that on Facebook Live as well. And we would love for you to be a part of that in one of two ways. If you have placed your faith in Jesus and you have been baptized, then we would love for you to participate in that by being here a little early for this gathering, just hanging out with us and celebrating those who are making that decision and going public with their faith. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus and not been baptized since then, we believe that that the method of baptism is not as important as the timing of baptism. We believe that baptism should happen after a person places their faith in Jesus. So if you have placed your faith in Jesus and have not been baptized since, we'd love to invite you to do that and be a part of that next Sunday. If you're interested in that, you got a card that is sitting on your seat, or if you're watching online, I think there are some links at the top of the page that you can click on. There's a card here, and you can take that card, put your name and a way for us to get in touch with you, preferably a phone number, and one of our staff will call you this week and talk to you about that decision and get you scheduled for next Sunday to participate in that. And if you have more questions about baptism, you can go to our website, discoverlifepoint.com, or thisislifepoint.church, and you can follow some links there, and you can watch a message that I preached not too long ago about baptism, and hopefully it'll answer every question that you have, and if not, you can send any further questions to todem@discoverlifepoint.com, and Todd will be glad to answer your questions about that. So let me pray, and we're going to be looking at week three, I think, of a series that we are in the middle of called Honest to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you loved us so much that you sent your son to die on our behalf, to purchase our adoption into your family. And this morning as we open up your word, we pray that you would speak to us through it, that your Holy Spirit would be amongst us and would speak to us, and that we would listen carefully and be willing to adjust our lives to what you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So a few weeks ago, we kicked off a series called Honest to God. If you have not been here the last couple of weeks, we encourage you to go back online to our website and kind of catch up with where we're at. But we have been journeying our way through some of the Psalms. And if you're unfamiliar with the book of Psalms, it's right in the middle of your Bible. If you have an actual Bible in print, you can kind of just open it to the middle and you'll probably be in the book of Psalms. And it's a really long book. It's a lot of chapters and a lot of verses in the book of Psalms, over 100. And it's kind of like the Hebrew hymn book is what I would refer to the book of Psalms. Most of them, or a lot of the Psalms, are written by King David. Some of them are written by King Solomon. And then other various people, like King Hezekiah wrote some, and some other people. But most of them are, it's a book of poetry, and we assume that most of them were songs that were sung, or written to God and sung to God, that would likely have been used as methods of worshiping Him. You know, the music didn't survive. We don't know the tune to the songs, and you know, we don't even necessarily know what instruments each song was written for, but the words have survived. And there's this unique thing that happens with poetry and songwriting in general, is that typically emotions find their way through a song or through poetry. I mean, is kind of the essence of that style of writing. And so what we have decided to do during this month, just kind of looking at some of these Psalms, is what we realized was that in the Psalms, the writer is very honest with God. In fact, we've seen the emotion of anger in the first week that we looked at this, and we've seen the emotion of worthlessness last week that Todd did a great job with. And what we begin to realize as we read through the Psalms is that people just take that opportunity as they were writing to just kind of bare their soul before God. And I've said this before, I will say it again. I think that very often in our lives, we are emotionally dishonest with God. And I think for some of us, it's the way that we grew up. Some of us grew up in churches that would discourage dishonesty before God. And sometimes we say things like this. We'll say, well, we shouldn't ever question God. Like, I hear that a lot. Like, we shouldn't question God. And here's the thing. To some degree, I think that's probably true. You know, like if God says something out loud to you and it's very clear, just go with it. I've just never seen a time when that was not a good thing to do. But, you know, I don't know about you, but God doesn't always just, in fact, God has never just verbally expressed something to me. He may have you. If what he verbally expresses to you seems to be very different than things he says in Scripture, just know that's probably chili dog and not God. But, you know, I mean, most of the time when somebody says, they come to me and go, preacher, let me tell you what God told me. I'm like, I don't know. You know, just be careful with that, right? It's like, I don't know about that, but if he does, we should trust him. But outside of that, the way our lives work and the circumstances we experience, one thing I've come to realize is that we don't have the mind of God. In fact, Scripture teaches us that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So we don't have the capability to understand the mind of God. And furthermore, we don't have the same perspective as God. We know very little actually about the past. We know even less about the present. I mean, if you think about it, you only know what's going on right now in this space. And we know nothing about the future. And so with such a limited perspective compared to a God who knows everything about the past, everything about the present, and everything about the future, it's very difficult sometimes to understand God's plan and God's ways and God's thoughts. And so we find ourselves in situations sometimes that are very difficult, find ourselves in situations that are undesirable. And in those moments, we often have a choice. We can be dishonest with God and just be like, hey, God, everything is fine. Everything is okay. Or we can be honest with God and begin to share with him our concerns, our frustrations, our angers, our disappointments, or even our discouragement. And this series is kind of designed for us to look at people who have expressed their emotions honestly and gain some insight from their example to be able to say, it's okay for us to be honest with God. And this morning, I want to begin with a question that's going to be very difficult for you to be honest with. Okay? I'm going to go ahead and tell you right out of the gate. This is one of the questions. This question I'm going to ask you is something that you can very easily, as a general rule of thumb, you can very easily see in other people and have a lot of difficulty seeing in yourself. But your willingness here for a minute to do a little mental exercise and to be honest with yourself, honest with God, will determine how much you get out of the next half hour that we're here. Okay? And this is the question. This is the question I want you to think about. And I don't necessarily want you to write it down. You can write down the answer if you'd like. There's nothing wrong with that. But I don't want you to share it. Don't want you to bring it to me. I wouldn't even put it on Facebook or social media if I were you, because I think this needs to be a very, very honest answer. And this is the question. What is going on in your life right now that just really, really frustrates you? I'm talking about just really bugs you. Right? And let me give some examples as you begin to think about that. Let me make sure you understand. I'm not talking about Highway 431 here. Okay? I get it. It's real frustrating. Okay? I don't know where all these people came from. You know what I mean? I don't know. I feel like I went to sleep for a decade and woke up, thought it was like one night, and all of a sudden there's four times as many cars out there. And then it dawned on me, I've lived here for 20 years and I've been complaining that we don't have nothing good to do. Ain't nowhere good to eat, nothing good to do. Now we got things good to eat and things good to do, and apparently the secret is out. And everybody's here, all right? So I get it. I'm not talking about 431. I'm not talking about the frustration of trying to deal with people who don't know how to drive on a routine basis, all right? That is very frustrating, but that's legitimate, okay? I'm talking about, like, serious stuff. Like, the stuff that just really bugs you. I'll give you some examples. Maybe what frustrates you, maybe you have financial frustrations, right? And I don't just mean, like, there's more money, more month than there is money. I think a lot of us probably deal with that. I'm talking about financial problems like this one. I'm doing everything I know. I'm trying my best to be financially responsible. I'm trying to give. I'm trying to be generous. I try to help people when I get a chance. And it seems like the more good I try to do, the more difficult it is to do it. You know, it's like I'm trying to help other people, and now my transmission's going out in the car. I'm talking about, like, maybe those were some of your frustrations. It's like, I keep getting unexpected bills. I just can't seem to turn the page. I may have made some mistakes financially in the past, but I'm trying now. I'm trying to do what I can do, and there's just not enough. Maybe that's your frustration. Maybe it's relational frustration. Maybe it's relational. Maybe you look around and you're like, it seems like everybody else has friends, but I don't have any meaningful relationships. And maybe you don't want to be honest with that, but deep down inside, you're kind of like, you know what? I people think I just don't like people. That's just really my coping skill, because apparently people don't like me. And maybe you feel that. Maybe you feel the tension in that. And you're like, I would love to feel like I have some real friends, but I just can't seem to make friends. Or maybe relationally speaking, maybe it's a spouse. Maybe you're like, I look around and all my friends are just happy. Man, they got the best marriages, and, you know, they just get along, and it's gross. I don't know why everybody's so happy but me. My marriage is terrible, right? Like, I mean, nobody really knows my marriage is terrible, because it's great on this life I'm living in social media. I mean, it's so wow, but really, it's terrible. I mean, I don't even know. I mean, I think I still love my spouse, but I definitely don't like them. Maybe relationally speaking, it's like you feel like you're always the person who's having to give and you never get. You know, maybe it's like, you know, you would think as much as I do around this house, somebody could help me. You would think as much as I do at work, somebody would notice. Maybe your frustrations are work-related. Maybe you're like, you know what? I'm the only one around here who cares, the only one who works, but somebody else is always getting the promotion. Somebody else is always getting the recognition. And maybe you're like at work, and you're just like, you're always aware of the fact that there's somebody who doesn't deserve it that's getting the exact thing that you would like. Maybe that frustrates you. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's health-wise. Maybe you're like, you know what? I come to church all the time. I mean, I think God's supposed to, like, be a healer, but he doesn't for me. I see him helping other people. There's a lot of people that don't like Jesus as much as I love Jesus, but they seem to be all kinds of fine, but I'm not. Maybe it's infertility. I don't know. I mean, I guarantee you somewhere in this congregation, watching online, watching down the road that's been archived, I guarantee there's somebody, and you're like, you know what, I watch friends that, I mean, they're having babies. I would love to have a baby. I can't have a baby. I don't know what the deal is. That aggravates me. I'm very frustrated with that. I don't know what your frustration is, but here's the thing. I bet you got something. And I'm asking you to be emotionally honest and begin to identify that. This is the way I would like for you to think about it. What is it that you don't have that keeps you from enjoying what you do have? What is it? What is the expectation that's being unmet that's causing you to be frustrated with life right now? Because you see, that's the real definition of frustration. The real definition of frustration is unmet expectation. It means that you've developed in your mind something that is reasonable, that should be happening. It's an expectation. It's like reasonable. I mean, I doubt there's anybody in the room. It's like, I tell you what my real frustration is that I have not bought a house on Mars yet. I mean, I just think Mars would be a great place to live. That's probably not your frustration, because it's not even really reasonable. But when you have something in your mind that's a reasonable expectation, and it's not being met, it deals with frustration, right? I mean, we see that on a really unimportant level, suppose. Like, there's two kinds of people in the room right now. There are those who are always on time. right? I mean, you're on time all the time. There's those who are never on time. And you're one of the two. If you are the one that is never on time, just know you're the one making the people who are always on time miserable. All right? And the funny thing is that you're usually married. Isn't that the way it works? Those two people are usually married, right? And here's what I love about all the people who are never on time. I used to think, man, what do? Do you like oversleep every day? And I finally figured out it's not a function of sleep. You could get up 11 hours early and still be 15 minutes late. It's just your life. Like, it's just the way you do life. It's like, I mean, why would I not leave? Why would I leave before I'm supposed to be there? That's the way it works, right? It's like, oh, I'm supposed to be at church at 9 o'clock. Well, that's wonderful. I'm going to leave my house then. I mean, yeah, sure, I live in Sardis, but that's what I'm going to do, right? I mean, I live in Leesburg, but, I mean, can't I leave at 9? What'd be wrong with that, right? And it's just the kind of the way life works. And what happens is one person has a very reasonable expectation to be on time. And one doesn't give a flip. Frustration, right? And it's one thing when it's about being on time. It's a totally another thing altogether. We're talking about a marital relationship or the need for friendship or a financial crisis. And my question to you today is, where is the gap in your expectation and your experience? Where is it that life has let you down? And here's the thing. I'm fairly certain it has. And I'll tell you why I'm fairly certain about that is I've looked at statistics recently. Just understand this, that we live in a day and time where we have more opportunity and more access to things than we have ever had. And yet, as a general rule of thumb, especially in America, Americans are more unhappy right now than they have ever been. And becoming increasingly more unhappy every day. It's kind of the craziest thing ever. I mean, we live in a day and time where you can put a box in your house that will cook your food in 30 seconds, make a phone call to the other side of the world in 3 seconds, and we're miserable. I mean, we got more technology. We have more access. We can know anything we need to know in a moment's notice, and yet we've become increasingly more and more unhappy. And I'll tell you why I think it is. It's because I think the reality is that we become more and more entitled. And it's not a word we like to use. It's not a word we like to use, but it's one of those words that it kind of helps you figure out how old you are. Okay? And I'll explain. Like, I finally realized that I have become my father. When I go, I'll tell you what, that next generation bunch of entitled kids. Oh my. Are you kidding? That sounded like my dad, right? And I'm like, next thing you know, I'm going to be griping about Cokes costing $2. Back in my day, they were a nickel, right? And here's the thing. If you're that generation, you're the next generation or the one after it, guess what? Y'all are some entitled punks. You really are. You know why? Because your parents are entitled punks. You know why? Because their parents were entitled punks. Because let me tell you what I began to realize. Is that as a general rule of thumb, the reason we are so unhappy is because we are way more aware of what we don't have than we are thankful for what we do have. We are so keenly aware of the gap between what we expect and what we experience that we lose sight altogether of the experience. And this morning, I want to do something. Every time I walk on this stage, I have one goal in mind. I really do. I want to say something that is helpful. I believe that God's Word, because it is timeless, because it was written by people who were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write words down on a page that would stand for the test of time, I believe because of that, God's Word is the most accurate, infallible, helpful book that has ever been written. And every week, I want to take one little piece out of it, and I want to try to give you something that just makes life better to live. Just something that you go, you know what, this is a better way to live life. And I want to tell you that of all the things I've probably ever told you, I think this morning has the capability to more radically change your life experience than anything else maybe I've ever said. So I hope when you walk away from here, you go, you know what, I wasn't very creative and it wasn't very exciting, but it was very helpful, because I'm telling you, if you can grab a hold of what we find in the psalm this morning that we're going to look at. It can revolutionize the way you live life and narrow the gap between your expectation and your experience and virtually eliminate your feelings of entitlement. And you may be going, man, I just don't know that I'm very entitled. Well, hang on a little bit. And let's try to see if maybe there's something in us that's a little different than what we maybe expect. In Psalm 107, and I want to do something very different. This one will take you all the way to the end of the psalm that we're going to look at. Psalm 107 is 43 verses long, right? This is one of those guys that if he was living today, he would write one of our modern-day worship songs. It lasts forever, okay? This would be like one of those seven-minute songs that like Hillsong sings or something. And because it's 43 verses long, all right? And at the very end of it, I want to start at the end of the song because I think it says something interesting. The psalmist says this. He ends the psalm by saying this, "Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things." He has said a whole bunch of stuff, 42 verses worth of stuff, and he gets to the end and he says, "Whoever among you is wise," and I think another way of saying this is, "Whoever among you would like to be wise, pay attention to the things I've just said." Attend to them means to pay attention, to let it capture your imagination, review it, look at it, okay? And here's an interesting thing. I love that the psalmist uses the word "whoever is wise," because I think that one of the first steps to dealing with this entitled mentality is to think about the way that we make decisions, okay? And the way most of us tend to make decisions is we look at a situation and we say, is it right or wrong? Is it good or bad? Right? And really what we ask is this, is there anything wrong with it? And is there anything bad with it? And if we say no, then we make the assumption that if nothing's wrong, it must be right. If there's nothing bad, it must be good. And it's a terrible, terrible way to make decisions. A better way to make a decision is to look at the situation and ask this question, is this the wise thing for me to do? Because wisdom has a different expectation and parameters than good and bad, right and wrong. Right? I'll give you an example. You may get something in the mail this week or an email that says this, "You have been pre-qualified for a credit card with a limit of $25,000. You say, well, is there anything wrong with this? I'm going to tell you what you're going to figure out. There's no Bible verse that says, thou shalt not get that credit card. Okay? But if instead of asking that, you go, is this wise for me? Let me just tell you, for most of us, no. Stay away. They don't offer free money for nothing. Right? There's a catch. There's a hook. There's an attitude and a mentality they're hoping to capture with you. So instead of worrying about good, bad, right, and wrong, let's talk about wisdom. All right? Let's talk about what's the wise thing to do. In this passage, the psalmist says, if you want to be wise, whoever is wise, pay attention to these things that he's just said. So I thought it would be kind of cool. We can't look at all 43 verses, but I want to give you the synopsis of each verse, each stanza, each section of this song that this guy wrote, or this person wrote, the psalmist wrote. I thought I'd show you some of the things that we should attend to. In verses 4 through 6, I want you to look at what he says. He goes, look, I want you to pay attention to some of the stuff I've said, some of the things I've done. And this is one of them. Verse 1 says, some wandered. Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. So I want you to think about whatever it was is so frustrating to you. The thing that you don't have that you think you deserve, the job, the spouse, the relationship, the money, the stuff, the house, the car. Think about how horrible it is you don't have it. Now my question is, how does it compare to these people? Can you imagine what it'd be like to wander around in the desert wasteland, finding no way to a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty, and your soul fainting within you? And he says, hey, this is a reality for people. This was a reality for some, but then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He said, well, maybe you don't identify with that. Verse 2 of the song, the next stanza, he says, some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, and I feel like there are some of you who maybe have experienced that over the last year. I told somebody just yesterday, I said, you know what? I told him Friday. I said, I have preached more funerals, attended more funerals in the last 6 months than I have gone fishing. That's a record for me, right? I mean, we have been in a season of people who have been in the shadow of death. Some of you may understand what it means to sit in darkness. I think this is a psalmist talking about those who are in a battle in their mind, that depression and anxiety and just not knowing what to do next and no clear path. It just feels like I'm in a haze. He said, there are some who sat in darkness and some in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. And he's talking about shackles there when he says irons. That there are some of you who know what it feels like to be a prisoner in pain. Maybe it's physical pain. Maybe there's some sickness you're dealing with. But then there's some of you who also know the idea of being prisoners in irons, to have something that just holds you in bondage, whether it's an addiction or it's a past failure or it's what somebody has said about you. It's a mentality. It's an idea. It's just something going on. You understand what that's like. And maybe the stanza number two is what you identify with. And you think about the thing that's just unfair, the thing you'd like that you can't get, that you think you deserve. And the psalmist says, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And then there's stanza three, and I like this one. He says, some were fools through their sinful ways. And you should go back, by the way. You notice that we're not looking at the whole song. You need to go back and read Psalm 107 when you get home. It's really, really good. But I thought about this. Isn't this so much like us today? Some were just fools in their simple ways. Like, sometimes we just do dumb stuff. You know what I mean? Like, I love, sometimes I'll get on social media, and it's one of my posts. It's one of the posts that I love the most. Please don't stop doing this, because it's entertainment to me if you're one of them that does. It's like, I love when people do this. Boy, the devil's just really been after me. Has he now? I mean, he's just on me. Devil's on me. I'm like, really? Yeah, I mean, sure. I've like done some pretty dumb stuff. I mean, I got me one of them credit cards you was talking about. And then I bought me a car and a house I couldn't afford. And I mean, I hadn't paid none of those bills. I don't know why they've come to get my car and, they've foreclosed on my house, repossessed my car. Devil's after me. I'm like, the devil ain't after you. The bank is. You know what I mean? It's like, sometimes we just make dumb decisions, right? And it's like, sometimes we just do dumb stuff. You know, it's like, you talk to somebody like, my marriage is falling apart. Really? What happened? Well, I mean, I don't really know what happened. I mean, I did. I had an affair with my secretary, but I don't know what happened. Hell, me either. I don't know what happened. Imagine that. Can't imagine why that wouldn't be good, right? It's like sometimes we're just fools in our sin. We just do dumb stuff. Sometimes we make dumb decisions, and sometimes we do sinful stuff that just, I'm telling you, and this is why. Because sin appears to be so enticing. It looks great until it sinks its claws in you. And then we realize that sin always takes us further than we want to go, keeps us longer than we want to stay, and costs us more than we want to pay. And we find ourselves in that place where we were just foolish, did dumb stuff, made dumb decisions, sinned against God. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. He then says, but then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And as he gets down to the very last line in the song, and we looked at the beginning, he says, and whoever is wise, let him pay attention to these things. And what is it that we discover when we pay attention to those things? He says, let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. He's like, yeah, understand that your life may be tumultuous. Your decisions may be sporadic. You may find yourself wandering in the desert wasteland, hungry and thirsty, and your soul fainting within you. You may find yourself in the shadows, in the dark places, the shadows of death. You may find yourself, like he talked about in the previous verse, where we were fools in our sinful ways. But though all that may be tumultuous, and all that may be sporadic, and all that may feel crazy and random and just chaotic, he says, as you attend to those things, consider the steadfast, consistent, faithful, capable love of God. And the question that came to my mind as I was reading through this psalm is, what if you and I got to write the fourth stanza? I mean, I wonder what our fourth stanza would say. I mean, Maybe the fourth stanza is you writing about the thing that disappoints you the most right now, that frustrates you the most. Maybe it would be, man, let me tell you about the job I deserved to get, but they gave it to somebody else. I was better qualified, and I was even a harder worker, but they were a suck-up. I mean, that'd make a good country song, if nothing else, right? Or maybe it was financial. Well, man, I could have had that house and that car that they had if I didn't give offering at church. Well, I bet them people don't even give. And look how God blesses them anyway. Maybe that could be your song, the verse 4. Or I don't know why I have to always be the one that seems to be sick. I mean, I love Jesus. I think I love Jesus more than they do. I go to church more than they do. And they're always healthy. I'm always sick. I don't know what your frustration would be, but I think at the end of it, you could still end with the same song and say, consider the steadfast, consistent, ever faithful love of God. The love of God that we never have to ask, does God favor me? Because once for all on the cross of Calvary, he said, I don't just love you, I like you. And my love is so steadfast that even though you were sinning, I sent my son to die for you. And the question that I find myself saying is, how do you get from wandering around in desert places, hungry and thirsting, your soul fainting within you, and foolish in your sin, and in the shadowy dark places of death? How do you get from those places to the wisdom of saying, let's consider the steadfast love of God? And I think the key to overcoming entitlement, dealing with the gap between our experience and our expectation, is found in verse 1, where the psalmist says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. You see, I think the key to living a life with more enjoyment, with more satisfaction, and with substantially more joy, lies in our willingness to embrace gratitude. In fact, if you want a bottom line for this morning, I would say it's this, that gratitude changes our attitude. Gratitude changes our attitude. You see, entitlement fixes your attention on what you don't have, and gratitude focuses your attention on what you do have. I heard it said one time that I was upset because I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. Suddenly not having shoes is not as big a deal. But the problem is with all of us, most of us in the room, is we can't understand having no feet, so we stay frustrated about having no shoes. Or for us, it's not about having no shoes, it's about not having the right shoes with the right little insignia on them. And listen, I understand that I got more shoes in my closet than my wife does. I know the pain not having the right shoes. And I can get really frustrated if I'm focused on the shoes I don't have, instead of realizing all the ways that God has blessed me. You know, maybe you're like, Matt, I don't know. I don't know if you're really talking to me about this, because I just don't think I'm entitled. Let me just ask you one little simple question. I want you to think about your last time you spent any amount of time in prayer. Hopefully you don't have to think back very far. I mean, if this has been very long ago, there's a series about prayer too. We're going to be doing a conference about prayer in January. Sign up for it, all right? But I'm just going to assume that sometime in this last week you've spent some time in prayer. I want you to think about the things that you prayed for the last time you spent time in prayer. And I want you to compare two things. How much time did you spend saying thank you? And how much time did you spend saying, please give me? You see, I want to be honest with you. When I look at my life, my prayer life, the easiest thing for me to do is say, Lord, thank you for the day and thank you for the food. Now let's get to the important stuff. Here's what I need you to do for me. I'd like for you to protect me, keep me safe, keep my kids safe. Um, I, really like for Alabama to win some ball games. I would really like for, you know, you to take care of me. There's a couple of things on my wish list. I mean, of course, only if it's your will, God. But I'm going to be real mad if it ain't. Just saying. Just giving you a heads up. Nothing, you know, you do what you want to, God. Right? We don't spend a lot of time thank you-ing compared to how many times we say, please give me's. Let me just tell you. If your give me is exceeding your thank you, you're probably entitled. I can at least guarantee you that your attention is focused on what you don't have instead of what you do have. And so this morning I want to give you just some practical steps. I'm going to give you three things that I think, little things you can do. And let's just say for 1 week, all right? I mean, this is a good week to talk about. I mean, look at that. What a coincidence. It's the week of Thanksgiving. What an opportunity, right? So maybe three things that you could just try. You do a 1 week experiment. If you don't like it, end of the week, send me an email. It says that was the dumbest thing I've ever seen, Matt. And that's fine. You can send me that, mbrooks@discoverlifepoint.com. You can send it to me, and I can put it in the garbage as easy as anybody, all right? I got one of them little trash cans on my email, too. All right, so whatever you want to do. But this is one, just do it for 1 week, one little week. Number one, step number one. I want you to begin the morning with prayer. But there's some rules to this prayer. For your first prayer of the day, all you get to say is thank you. Right, that's easy to remember. For the first prayer of the day, all you get to say is thank you. I should have said that in the first one. That's almost like Dr. Seuss. For the first prayer of the day, all you get to say is thank you. So once you get up in the morning, maybe even before you get out of bed, you can do it quietly, silently. I mean, your spouse may think you're a weirdo if you don't do it that way. But you just wake up and say, thank you. Lord, thank you for the morning. Your mercies are made new every day. Lord, thank you for my spouse. I mean, you could have made them a little nicer, but thank you anyway. I'm not asking anything yet, right? No ask. That's afterwards. Thank you for my spouse, my husband, my wife. Thank you for my kids. Thank you for my job. You may be thinking, I don't really like my job. It's probably better than being homeless. Say it. Thank you for my job. And just go through those. Just thank you. You know, there's an old song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Just do that. Just in the morning, just thank you, Lord. And then get up. Like, amen. No, nothing else. Amen. Go eat breakfast. Go drink your coffee. You can't ask until after the coffee. Let's go with that. All right? Once you got that coffee down, then you'll be like, all right, Lord, now to the stuff. Right? That'll be fine. But you start with thank you. Start your day with thank you. All right, that's step number one. Step number two, this is going to get a little harder. Step number two, I want you to do this. I want you to find a context where you're spending time with people who are not as blessed as you. See, sometimes to appreciate our shoes, we need to see the people that don't have feet. So I want to encourage you to make spending time. So, for this week, you mean all you gotta do? Just gotta do 1 week, all right? Just find somebody to hang out with. I mean, you know, you might have to extend this experiment just a little longer, but here in a few weeks, Room in the Inn is starting back up, and you can volunteer to come and serve with Room in the Inn. You can help provide a meal. They'll be at our church four times over the next 4 months. You can help provide a meal for them. My life group's getting together to provide a meal for Room in the Inn. You could do that. You could stay the night. And let me just tell you what you'll do. You may think right now, I deserve a much better house. Come hang out with people that are homeless. Be surprised what it'll do to make you go home and appreciate your house. You'll find it easier to say, Lord, thank you for the house I got, instead of, Lord, why won't you give me the one I want? I would encourage you, if you know, 2021, 2022, it looks like we're going to be able to travel a little bit. Maybe you find a mission trip. You can get with our mission team. There'll be some opportunities. Find yourself in a different context, a different culture, a different country even, where you can understand what poverty really looks like. That's a good way to develop an attitude of gratitude. And then the third one, this is the hardest one. Be intentional about celebrating others' wins. Learn to meaningfully and authentically and honestly be thankful for other people's success. You see, here's what entitlement does. Entitlement makes you look at other people's success and say, well, I don't know why they got to do that. Well, why they got to go to Hawaii? I've never been to Hawaii. It's their third time to Hawaii. I don't know why they got a new house. I know what it is. They probably don't tithe at church. That's how they pay for it. I don't know why they got a new car. The other one was fine. We got 7 new cars since I got 1 car. Now, let me tell you something. That breeds entitlement. And the more entitlement you experience, the less joy you experience. As entitlement goes up, joy goes down. We want to reverse the curse. So instead, is what I want you to start doing. God, thank you so much for letting them get that promotion. I'd have liked to have had it, but thank you for letting them have it. Now they can even better provide for their family. Hey, Lord, that's really cool if they got a new car. Thank you for providing that for them. Help them enjoy it. Now, let me just tell you, I'm going to warn you. You may have to fake it till you make it. All right? But let me say, sometimes in life you got to tie another knot and hold on. Because let me tell you what most of us are dealing with in the room. It's epidemic levels. Jealousy will ruin your life. Not somebody else being jealous of you. You being jealous of somebody else will ruin your life. It will focus your attention on what you don't have and cause you to miss out on what you do have. And as long as you're jealous of what somebody else has and you don't appreciate what you have, you will be unhappy and bitter and rotten. It's a miserable way to live life. Instead, learn how to authentically celebrate when somebody else does something good. Just be like, praise the Lord. What a cool thing. You see, all good gifts come from above. Even if they're not your gifts, they still come from above. Learn how to look at them and go, God, that is a really cool thing that you did for Paul over there. That was awesome. Thank you for doing that. I mean, that was a really, really nice thing you did for old so-and-so over there. Thank you for doing that. And as you begin to celebrate others' wins, you will become more aware of how God's blessing you. God, thank you for blessing her with that sneeze. That was awesome. Scared the life out of me. But bless your heart over there. That was awesome. See how that works? See everybody smiling, full of joy. It works. Try it sometime. Good night. Bless my heart. And what you'll begin to realize is as gratitude goes up, so does enjoyment. And when you become grateful, your attitude changes. And you begin to enjoy the life that God designed for you to enjoy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for all you're doing in this place. But thank you most of all for what you're doing in the lives of people in this place. Now, we want to be grateful people. We want to be appreciative of what you've done in our lives. Lord, we just want to say thank you. God, this morning we're most thankful that you sent your son to die on our behalf. If there's anybody here that doesn't know him as Savior, Lord, I pray that that you would draw them and that they would receive your son as Savior. God, during this season, Thanksgiving, and as we approach celebrating the birth of your son, instead of getting caught up in all the mess that the holidays bring, help us to be increasingly more grateful for all that you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name.